Well, we're going to continue our study on the book of Ephesians today. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. My goal is to challenge your perspective. This is a great truth here today that I really believe has the ability to impact your life for the positive if you would apply this. So let's get started. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this: "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to those in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to all who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Amen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." I'm calling this message today, "The Dirt Under the Snow." I thought about that title as I was putting this together, and I thought about the dirt under the snow. And I got to thinking, if I would preach this in Phoenix, that would never land. I would give that title and they'd all be looking around like, what is he talking about, dirt under snow? But we all get that here, so I figure it fits this audience very well. So when somebody becomes a Christian by accepting Christ into their heart, we read in 2 Corinthians that they become a brand new person. It says this, and I say this all the time if you've been here for a while. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This tells us that once I give my life to Christ, the old person is gone and we become a new person. Well, what exactly does this mean? It means in the eyes of God, we are brand new. The book of Isaiah tells us that our sins that stain us are washed clean, and now we look as white as snow. Let me paint a word picture to help you understand this. I want you to imagine a snowfall, which we don't really have to imagine because it snows about every other day here, but I just want you to imagine a snowfall. It's beautiful, it's pure, it's completely white without blemish, without stain. It's just beautiful. I love it when it snows. That's the way we are when we come into this world. We are innocent, we are pure, but then something happens. In the case of the snow, the plows come by, the cars come out, salt and sand are thrown all over the roads, and everything becomes dirty. The once beautiful white snow is now black. In this state, the snow has lost its beauty, its purity is corrupted, but then another snowfall will come and blanket the ground, and when it does, that dirty snow that is over the top of that is now once covered up, and it's pure white once again. Like I said a moment ago, when we come into this world, we are innocent, we are pure, but then we allow sin to creep in. All of us do. Because Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned. It just looks different from one person to the next. Your sin might look different than mine, but we've all sinned. Sin is like that salt in that snow or that salt and sand that's thrown on the road and driven over. It stains us. Because of that sin, we're no longer pure. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is like that next snowfall that covers all the stains. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we allow His nature to cover us, which is pure and without stain. Now, in the eyes of God, we become pure because he sees the covering of Christ over us. We're without fault. We are a new creation because now we're allowing that nature of Jesus to cover us. But underneath that beautiful new blanket of snow, we still have the dirty snow. We are covered through Christ. We are forgiven through Christ, but we still have that dirty snow underneath to deal with. It's still there. This is why this book that Paul writes in Ephesians, this letter that's entitled Ephesians, is so important to us. He's given us a great deal of teaching to help us deal with that dirty snow that lies under the surface. I've once heard it said, and you might have heard this too, that it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. I have found that one of the hardest things to do in life is to retrain ourselves to not continue to operate according to the world's system. You see, there is a battle that's going on when we become a new person in Christ. There's a battle that's going on, new person, against the old person you once were. The old person doesn't want to let go, so it's a struggle. This was even a struggle for Paul. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 15. Paul says this. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's more or less we're saying, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I keep doing it. Why do I keep doing it? He goes on in verse 16. He says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Translation, I still have a layer of dirty snow under the new snow that I have to deal with. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me." This is the great apostle Paul writing this. "That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So Paul, the great apostle Paul, had the same struggle that you and I have. That should be an encouragement to you. It's the battle of the new person versus the old person. So let's take a look at the nature of the old person. Let's take a look for a moment at that dirty snow and put it under the microscope. Let's break this down. Verse number 24 again. It says, "Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." He is talking about that top layer of snow. Put on the new nature. Even though you might have some dirt under the surface, you're not supposed to stay there. You want to become more and more like that top layer. Verse 25, "Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." So first of all, we're told to stop telling lies. That top layer that is covering you is a layer of truth and not of lies. And again, we want to become more like that top layer. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie." We read that it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible because it is against his character. On the other hand, look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He says, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So God is truth, but our enemy, Satan, is not only a liar, but Jesus calls him the father of lies. So when we tell lies, even those white little lies that we feel are so insignificant, who do we more closely resemble? It's not God. But lying is one of those things that's so easy for us to do. It just seems to come natural for a lot of us. And this is something that we have to battle. It's that old nature that we're fighting. You see, we get backed into a corner, and it's like it becomes our defense mechanism to stay out of trouble. Some people will lie and not even give a second thought about it. We've always told our kids that if they get into trouble, if they do something wrong, there will be consequences. But if we catch them lying to us, the consequences will be much more severe. Translation, we will put the rod of correction to their seat of understanding, if you know what I mean. Amen. I love preaching to my kids. I just have them sit on the front row so they got to listen to me. Amen. So how do we keep away from the temptation of lying? Because it's so easy for us to do. If you remember week one of this series, we talked about living a holy life, living a life that is set apart. You see, when we lie, we typically lie to cover up a hidden sin within our life. We've done something wrong, or we didn't do something, or whatever it might be. We didn't do the right thing, and so we lie to attempt to cover it up. Here's the secret. We won't be tempted to lie if we don't have secret things hidden in the dark. We won't be tempted to lie if we don't have hidden things in the dark. For example, you won't have to lie about looking at pornography on the internet if you're not looking at pornography on the internet. We won't have to lie about having an affair if we're not having an affair. We won't have to lie to our employer about stealing the time they pay us for if we are honest when we're there and we're actually working. If we're living a life that is set apart to God and living according to the Word of God, we won't have the temptation to lie because there is nothing to lie about. I love the story of Daniel found in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his government affairs. They wanted him out of there, but they could not find anything to criticize or condemn. He is always faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, the only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. They looked for fault. They were wanting to rid Daniel of this position, and so they were looking for fault within him, and they could find none. Why? Because he was set apart. He was faithful to the core. Again, we won't be tempted to lie if we don't have secret things hidden in the dark. You won't have to try to cover things up if you're innocent. Years ago, I started a new habit of setting the cruise control on my car when going down the highway for the speed limit, because I'm typically one that likes to, drive above what the posted speed limit sign says. And so, what? Speeder. And so I like to go above that, but I also didn't like the feeling of my stomach jumping up into my throat when I seen a patrolman on the side of the road. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You're all a bunch of sinners. Look at this. I'm surprised. You know what I'm talking about. So I started to set the cruise control on my car for the speed limit. So now when I see a patrolman, my stomach doesn't go up into my throat. I just honk and wave. Because all is well. This is the same principle. If you're living a life of integrity, when you're set apart, you don't have to fear the consequences of sin. Let's move on. Verse 26 again says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down when you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. We talked about anger quite a bit last week, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but Paul tells us not to sin by letting our anger control us. He's talking about the type of anger. If you remember, I said not all anger is bad. It's not a sin to get angry. It's what we do with that sin. So Paul is talking about the type of anger that leads to destruction. He says, don't let the sun go down when you're angry, or we're going to open the door to the devil. We're going to talk more about that here in a moment. Verse 28, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, and then give generously to those in need. Stealing, I think we all know what that is. It's taking something from somebody else without the intent of returning it. For most of us, I think we would sit in here and we'd say, boy, that's an easy one for me, Pastor. I'm not a thief. I don't take things that don't belong to me. Well, let's look at this for a moment. Theft comes in many different forms. Maybe we're guilty of stealing from the state by falsifying our income to receive benefits. Maybe stealing from the IRS by falsifying our tax returns. Maybe we steal from somebody by cheating them in a business deal, not being completely honest with the facts. Maybe we steal from God by withholding the tithe, as it says in the book of Malachi. We could go on and on. Many things it could be. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. In other words, don't use words that tear other people down. Use words that lift people up, that encourage people. Proverbs 15 and verse 4, gentle words are a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Years ago, there was a scientific study done that proved the power of these scriptures. The study found that the speaking of negative words releases a chemical in the brain that will physically make you weaker. For many people, the most painful memories in their life are the memories of the words of negativity that have been spoken over them by someone close to them. Now, if life and death are indeed in the power of the tongue, think about the words that you speak to other people. Just think about that for a moment. Do you speak words of life to other people, or do you speak words of death? I think about these precious kids that we bring in on our bus routes on Wednesday nights. For many of them, and I know this to be true, they hear things like this: you are dumb, you are worthless, you are a mistake. But they come here, and instead of hearing that message, they hear things like, you are loved, you are precious, you are valuable. And guess where they want to be? This is why I've had kids come up to me on a Wednesday night and ask me, can we have church every night of the week? And I said, we could, but I would probably die. This is why a little girl breaks into tears in our lobby when she hears that we're going to take a break over the Christmas season. This is why when kids are being, a couple of the kids, you've heard me tell this story, are being pulled from their house and put in foster care, they begin to cry, and the only thing they're asking is, does this mean we can't go back to that church anymore on Wednesday nights? They're more worried about coming to church than they are about why they're being pulled from their parents' home. It's because when they're here, we speak words of life over them. We all have the power through the spoken word to change somebody's life. But we also have the power through the spoken word to destroy somebody's life. I've heard of people that have killed themselves because of what someone has said to them. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you have a college degree or if you struggled finishing high school. It doesn't matter if you are rich or if you are poor. We all have the same ability to change another life by the power of the word. Amen. I want to tell you, if you speak words of, this is what I've seen, if you speak words of life over people, if you are an encourager to people, you will notice that people will begin to flock to you. They will love you. But if you consistently speak words of death, people will run from you. If you're always negative, always down in the dumps, glass half empty kind of person, people will run from you. It's a choice. Let's move on. Verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, there's a lot here, so I want to summarize. When we choose to hang on to that dirt, when we choose to hang on to our sin, after we have been covered by that fresh blanket of snow, Paul says it brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Imagine this. Imagine you're a parent, you have a child that just broke a very serious family rule. Your child comes before you and they beg for mercy. They promise they have changed their ways. They stand before you with tears of sorrow running down their cheeks. You decide to extend them mercy. You decide to let them off easy. However, 1 week later, they're standing before you again, guilty of doing the same thing they had done before. How would you feel? You'd feel betrayed. You'd feel hurt. This is how God feels when we decide that we're going to keep walking in our sin. He has forgiven us so much. He has covered us. We have the appearance of pure white snow before the Father. He has adopted us into his family, but we continue walking in the ways of the world. This attitude grieves the Holy Spirit. We just keep walking in it, saying, ah, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. So how do we deal with this stuff? We've just discussed what the dirty snow underneath looks like, underneath that fresh covering. But how do we get rid of the dirty snow? How do we look more like that top layer, that pure, clean layer? Paul tells us, let's backtrack to verse 22 and 23. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, here it is, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Paul says to throw off our old sinful nature. This is accomplished by the renewal of our thoughts and our attitudes. One of the greatest revelations that I have had over my life is the power our thought life has over us. Of all of these things we just discussed here, every one of them starts in the mind. Lying starts in the mind. It starts with a thought. Anger in the mind. This is why Paul tells us, going back to that scripture, not to let the sun go down on our anger. Because if we do, we'll lay in bed at night and we'll let that anger fester in our spirit. We'll keep thinking about it. The more we stew on it, the more angry we will become. You probably know what I'm talking about. Remember, Paul says that when we do this, we give the devil a foothold. We open the door to the enemy. All of a sudden, as we're sitting there and we're getting angrier and angrier, thoughts of revenge begin to come to life. Thoughts that were not there before. Stealing starts with a thought. Foul, abusive language, it starts with a thought. It all starts in the mind. This is why Paul tells us to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind. When we allow our minds to be renewed, all this stuff, all that dirty snow will begin to melt away and we'll look more and more like that top layer. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Translation, where your mind goes, your body will follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought, there it is, captive to obey Christ. Notice here it says the word stronghold is used. A stronghold is an area of the enemy that the enemy, Satan, has somehow managed to dominate. Many of us have allowed him to create strongholds in our mind, causing us to believe lies. Lies about ourselves, lies about other people. But even though they are lies, we can believe them to be true. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God and allow that penetrating Word of God to determine what is truth and what is lie. For instance, many people walk around feeling like they're worthless. Again, because for a lot of us, those words have been spoken over us as a child. People feel like they're not good enough. But this completely contradicts what the Word of God says. It all comes down to choosing to believe what God says over you more than anything else. Think of it this way, the one you feed will win, but the one you starve will die. If you consistently feed yourself with the Word of God, you're going to win. But if you continue to neglect it and believe the eye of the enemy, that one's going to win. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts, there it is again, on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. The one you feed will win. The one you starve will die. I'm reminded of a story that I heard about a young lady named Sarah. Sarah's parents divorced when she was just a little girl, so she was left with an absentee father and a mother who brutally abused her and burned her. Well, in the summer of her fifth grade year, her aunt took her to church where she heard the preacher say the words, "If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell." And all Sarah's little 10-year-old mind could think about was how much pain she felt when those cigarette burns inflicted her arms by her mother. She didn't want to hurt forever, so she gave her life to Jesus and was baptized that night. Her relationship with Christ, although founded in a very wounded heart, had begun. The issues of her life remained, but deep down, Sarah knew God was always there nudging her closer to Him. It was Sarah's high school track coach who noticed her constant burns and called Child Protective Services. Soon, Sarah found herself in the foster care system. By the time she was 16 years old, she'd been pregnant twice. Abortion was forced upon her by her social worker, and the aftermath of the abortion sent Sarah into a deep depression. When Sarah turned 18, she had aged out of foster care, so she now had nowhere to go. She sought out various family members, hoping there would be someone that would provide a home for her on a temporary basis. But because of the background, because of the history, nobody let her in. When that dream died, she looked for love the only way that she knew how to find it, and that was in the arms of men. Once again, Sarah found herself pregnant, but this time she didn't even entertain the idea of an abortion. She refused to go through the mental pain and anguish of yet another stolen pregnancy. Sarah's desire was to avoid using welfare or food stamps, but she also realized her baby girl needed food to eat, clothes to wear, and a safe place, so the rotation of men continued in her life. She knew she was doing wrong, but now her self-esteem was buried so deep in a pit, and she enjoyed the fact that even though it was temporary, men seemed to be interested in her. "It's the only lifestyle I'm worthy of," she reasoned. She believed the little voice that kept telling her in her mind, "Your parents don't want you. Why would anyone else want you?" Eventually, Sarah married the first man that proposed to her. She didn't love him, but she figured it was the best that she deserved. This is what she believed anyway. Sarah's husband turned out to be a drug runner, and Sarah regularly indulged in drugs, liquor, and cigarettes, and they were divorced shortly after. The next man she met was an upstanding guy, and he proposed to her. And she thought, "How could a guy like this ever want to marry someone like me? I'm worthless. I'm nothing." Never feeling worthy of her life, she struggled with depression, and she threatened suicide on a regular basis. She married that man, but 17 years later, the marriage was falling apart, and she formed an extensive plan for taking her life. She believed the lie, and she told herself that no one's going to miss me. I don't mean anything for anybody. It's going to be best for everyone, if I just weren't here. But when she went to take her life, something inside of her clicked, and she decided to check herself into a clinic as her last sense of hope. While she was in the clinic, the divorce papers arrived from her husband of 17 years. Family members refused to visit, and again, she felt abandoned and unworthy. But it was in this clinic that Sarah began to once again learn about the love of God. And she was taken back to that time as a 10-year-old little girl when she surrendered to Jesus. She was given an assignment every day to get out of bed, walk to the bathroom, and to look into the mirror. And as she looked into the mirror every day, she had to utter the words, "I love you." She hated this. She wanted to walk out of the program. It was so ridiculous. The last thing she wanted to do was look in the mirror at herself and say, "I love you." But after 60 days, every day walking into that bathroom, looking in the mirror and saying, "I love you," 60 days, She finally looked in the mirror and she said, I love you. And I think I like you too. That statement surprised her so much that she looked in the mirror again and she said, I really do like you. I like me. In the ensuing months, Sarah began to see herself differently. She began to see herself through God's eyes as a woman that was created in His image. Still today, she has times when she hears those old words that pierce so deeply, but now she instantly takes those thoughts captive and she says the words, I have been created in the image of a perfect God. For years, she believed the lie. But today, this young girl knows the truth. The truth that God sees her as a beautiful daughter of the King. And the truth has set her free. This week, I want to challenge you to be mindful of what you think about. Be mindful of what you think about. Because our thoughts are powerful. Where your mind goes, your body will follow. So we have to take thoughts captive. We have to get this area of our life under control. Not that things aren't going to pop in your head, but we have control if we're going to continue to stew on those, or if we're going to think about something else, if we're going to think about things that are trustworthy, as Paul says. Where your mind goes, your body will follow. When negativity jumps in, take that thought captive and replace it. Something pure, honorable, praiseworthy. If the thought comes in that you're worthless, replace it with, no, I am valuable. Because that's what God's word says. If the thought comes to you that you can't, replace it with, no, I can. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Here's what I challenge you to do. Get a journal. Just you and God. And every negative thought that comes to your mind, write it down. And then right next to it, I want you to write down what God says. I want you to write the truth beside it. And then after you do that, I want you to take your pen and I want you to cross out the lie. It's time to begin to renew our minds. And if you make a practice of that, you'll be surprised at the negative thoughts that come at you and come at you and come at you. But we're told that we can take those captive. And when our mind begins to transform, that dirty layer of snow will begin to transform. And we're going to start looking more and more like that top layer. Allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, to think of truth, will not come naturally for you. But the more you do it, I guarantee you, the easier it will become. And it will change your life forever by the power of your thoughts. You're going to be that brand new person. You're going to look more and more like that top layer. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you for this word today. Thank you, Father, that you have sent Jesus as that covering, as that top layer of snow. But God, we all have that old nature to deal with. And I thank you that you are so patient with us as we strive to become more and more like that top layer every day. Thank you, Jesus, for not giving up on us. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that doesn't condemn us, but that convicts us of our sin. Condemnation is not, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but the Holy Spirit does convict. The Holy Spirit will tell us when we've done something wrong. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that conviction. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that as your people go here today, that these words will resonate in their minds all week long, that those thoughts that come into their mind, they would begin to take them captive, and they would begin to compare them with the truth from your word. Thank you for that today, in Jesus' name.